Ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are continuing our journey in 1 John, looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy God, we gather in your presence here today, ever mindful of the struggle it is to follow you some days. So Lord, help us in these times. Help us as we gather around your word for us this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, as I was driving to New Glasgow, I was listening to CBC Radio. And there was a story about how technology is helping, of all places, lawyers' offices. As they try to prepare their legal cases. Now, I'm sure we all remember those kind of lawyer-type movies where they bring in those few boxes of papers and just drop them on a table, and then the lawyers spend what seems like maybe a couple of hours sorting through them, you know, as they're looking for that little piece of paper that's going to help break the case, right? Well, while in the movie it takes a few hours, in reality, it takes days. Days upon days, sometimes even weeks, as they sort through the material that's brought in, all these boxes of paper. Now, today, though, present day, we are such a data-driven society that on top of those few boxes, there's all the electronic data. So they'll bring in like computers full of like terabytes full of information that needs to be sorted through. So what used to take a couple of days to sort through all of this by hand could take months. There's just so much material. So you're going through all these emails, all these documents, all these little nitty-gritty things that we all have on our computers. So this is where the technology has come to help. There's been a system developed by this group of people that all you do is you enter in the data into a computer. So you just take all the time that takes. And then the computer then sorts through all the information and looks for keywords and sorts it and does all of this. And then once you've got everything in, it spits out about 1,000 or so samples of what you've got. So then the lawyer sits down, he goes through it all, says this is good, this is no good, gives it back to the computer. The computer looks at what you've given it back, and then it decides, okay, then it goes back and sorts some more, and it gives you a bunch of more data to look at. So the lawyer will sit down, look at the new stuff, and say, okay, this is the good stuff, this is the stuff I don't need. And this keeps going until the lawyer is satisfied that he or she has everything they need for their case. So all through this, the machine is learning. It's learning the keywords that it needs to look for, is learning how to narrow down the information so that it can give back to the office exactly what they need. Maybe even that little piece of paper that always, you know, in the movie it's the aha, I've got it moment, right? Anyway, so it goes through all of that. So it takes what has become several months of work and brings it back to a week or so again. And it saves these firms a lot of money, saves them a lot of time, you know, and it's actually considered more accurate. The data, the statistics are that the computer system is over 90% accurate, while doing it by hand is only about 60%. So you can see the advantage to having such a system. So what the machine does is taking this new information, focusing in on what it needs to find, and ignoring what it doesn't need. So it is learning as it goes. So when you think about what this machine is doing, it's really not that different than what we do each and every day. Every day, every second of our day, we are processing information. Most of it, we don't even realize we're doing it. Like when we walked from outside to inside, our eyes adjusted automatically to the change in light. Our ears are processing the noises that we hear around us. Cars going by, sirens, even the silence. Our hearts are responding automatically, depending on what kind of physical state we're in. If we're active, our heart beats faster automatically. We don't need to say, heart, get going, right? Or if we're resting, it slows down. Or if there's certain noises that we're hearing or seeing that is alarming to us, our heart begins to pump to get ready in case we need to react. Automatic. It just does it. We also learn, you know, consciously. We take classes. We read books, articles. We learn by trial and error what works, what doesn't work, and how can we make it work next time. Our bodies are intricate machines designed to learn and adapt as we grow in this world around us. It's really amazing when you think about it. I mean, think about what it takes for me to stand here. Right? My eyes and ears are working together to make sure I am balanced. I'm not going to fall over, hopefully. My body is receiving this information and making adjustments. Muscles expand and contract as they need to make sure I don't fall over. And somehow I'm taking these words, my brain is translating them into noise, sound, that you are receiving and hopefully understanding. It's quite the thing God's designed here, isn't it? So then we can take this that we continue to learn and adapt and grow, and we can apply it to a reading from 1 John today. And when we look at this, you think about not a lot changes. John is warning us to not let things get in between us and God. So how do we do that? We learn to ignore the bad things and try to focus on the good things. Now, in what Lorraine read, it was called the enemy of Christ. But in other translations, John uses the term antichrist. Now, there's a whole theology around the term antichrist. And it's a word people have thrown out there when they don't like or support, you know, like politicians or leaders, you know. If you listen to the news, you've heard people call Obama the Antichrist. You've heard people call Trump the Antichrist. Harper was the Antichrist. Trudeau is the Antichrist, which is a term we like to throw out there, that people are the Antichrist when we don't necessarily agree with what they're teaching or talking about. And I could probably spend a few weeks preaching about Antichrist, but I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do today is just try to keep it simple. So when I read what we read today in 1 John, and he uses the term antichrist, here's what I see. And I don't necessarily see it as the devil or some representative. Not with what we heard today. So let's review what he said. In 1 John 2, 18 and 19, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And a couple verses later, in 22 and 23, he says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one who denies Jesus as the Christ has God." So who are these antichrists? Are they devil worshippers? Are they demons? Are they evil incarnate? Maybe, but I'm not convinced that's the case here in what we've read today. That's not who John is talking about. When you are against something, you are anti something. Anti means against, right? So in its most simplest terms, antichrist means to be against Christ. That this person is working against Christ. Or as John puts it, they are denying Christ as the Son of God. It can mean it's the work of the devil, sure. But it could also mean something as simple as someone who disagrees with their Christian values or is trying to take the church, or even worse, society maybe, or the church would be worse, wouldn't it? It would be take the church or society in a direction away from God. So if you are actively working against the peace, love, and joy of our Savior Jesus Christ, then you are an antichrist. So what does this mean? What does it mean what does it look like to work against Jesus? Well, simply it means you're not standing up for the oppressed. It means you aren't seeking to love your neighbor as God loves you. It means you've missed the point of the Gospels. John is writing the church because, as he said, people have left the church. Now, we don't like it when people leave our church, do we? You know, especially if they never come back. But it happens. And it's not something we enjoy most of the time. But sometimes the right people leave because they work against what God is trying to do in the church, what God is asking of the church. We as a church, we're trying to follow what Jesus has exampled for us and focus on what God is asking us to do. Will we get it perfect all the time? No, we will not. But we keep trying. For John, those people who left the church he's writing to, it sounds like they were the sort of people who would kind of get in the way of what God was trying to do, what people were trying to do in God's name. They're putting up walls at every turn. They're actively working against the mission of the church. The church who is trying to reach out in love the message of hope offered in Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we find such opposition? Well, let's look to see what Jesus has to say about it. So we look at Luke chapter 10, verses 8 to 12. Jesus says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." You remember, Sodom is a town that rained fire. And he's saying it'd be better for Sodom. So if people are not welcoming the message that Jesus has to offer, shake the dust from your feet and leave. In other words, don't let it weigh you down. Keep moving on. Keep on loving. Keep following Jesus Christ. Keep seeking God and sharing his message with others. But also, feel free to leave a warning. When we are trying our best to live as Jesus calls us to live, we will be blessed. God will do great things in our lives and in our churches. John says to the church that they have an anointing. They are blessed by God. They are called by God. Now, part of the problem is with blessing comes challenge. And often you see one of two things happen. One is that people will see you or the church that they've got this great blessing and things are going really good, so they want to get in on the action. You know, but the problem is that they sometimes try to do it for their own gain. They may be trying to come along and have a greater influence in the church or society or community. They may be trying to boost their own profile or ego. And when these people come and they get into positions of leadership, then things can start to go wrong. Things can start to fall apart. The second thing you see happen is that people will start to attack. You know, they'll attack the church, whether it's out of jealousy or envy. I know churches that have grown beautifully, both in the number of people in the pews, but more importantly, in the work they are doing in the community. And then there'll be full-out attack on what they're trying to do. I've seen churches in the front page news being attacked simply because they're trying to love people and help people. This doesn't help the church all, as you can imagine. Not one little bit. So what is the root cause for the problems in these two examples? what is the cause of the fall or the struggle? Well, in the first example, people were trying to boost their profile. So they're falling to the sin of pride. In the second example, they were attacking the church, probably out of envy or jealousy, which again, are a sin. Sins of envy, sins even of covetousness. They want what we want. And those are the root, that can be the root of those problems. Sin works against the will of God. Sin works against the work of the church. Sin is bad. It doesn't matter if it's a big sin or something that we consider to be a small, harmless sin. All sin impacts negatively the work of God. It works against the work of God in our lives and in our churches. John wants us to get the sin out of our lives. We've heard that the last couple of weeks as we've gone through this letter. It's nothing new to us. But we also, in today, we're hearing a warning about who we let influence us. Our beliefs. Our ability to follow Jesus. Now today we might call these people false teachers or false prophets. But it can be far more than just letting someone come into our church and take on a leadership role who's trying to direct us in the wrong direction. It can be as simple as, what sort of media do we consume? What sort of movies do we watch? What books do we read? What television shows do we watch? You know, what's on our bookshelves? What do we read on the internet? These things can all draw us away from God. They can cause us to believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, one example that came to mind for me was the legalization of marijuana. Has medicinal marijuana helped people? Absolutely it has. That's a good thing. Is marijuana one of the less dangerous drugs? I suppose so. But I've talked with drug addicts, both people who are drug addicts now and who have been drug addicts. And every one of them tell me that they started with marijuana. Studies have shown that marijuana rewires your brain, especially in teenagers and young adults, and that's not good. We are asked by Jesus to take care of our young people. We are commanded to welcome them, to love them, to bless them. We are commanded to help others in their struggles, to help them in their afflictions. Does granting them access to possibly life-destroying drugs help? Now, yes, I know that not every person who has smoked pot has become a drug addict. But it is known that marijuana has led people down destructive paths. And we don't need to go far in Sydney Mines to find those people. This is not good. This is not loving our neighbors. This is not protecting our children from the evils of the world. This is not calling people to a life of hope and joy in our Father's presence. Yet the world says we need to make it legal. I'm sorry, but I disagree. As a person who looks to the teachings of Jesus for direction, I cannot see how making pot legal helps our society. It seems counterproductive to me and puts our young people at further risk. Now, I could go on ranting about this for hours. I could go back and forth in the argument. But for me, it shows how far the world has separated itself from loving and helping people, following God's will, and separating itself from God's love. We need to focus on one thing and one thing only. We need to keep feeding this machine we call our brain with information and training ourselves to act in a certain way. Just like the machine that the lawyers have started using. They train it to look for something and return relevant data. They train it to act in a certain way. Just like we need to train ourselves to act in the ways of God so that we instinctively react as Jesus himself would react. So how do we get that data into our brains for this to happen? We start in the best place possible, that is, to read our Bibles, to really get in there and let those words penetrate us, to let those words speak to us. We need to pray like never before. And in our times of prayer, we need to sit and listen for the voice of God to speak to us. And it will. He will. I know this because He speaks to me when I pray. And I know this because He speaks to some of you when you pray, because you have shared with me that you've heard the Lord as you pray. We need to protect ourselves from these antichrists, those who work against God's plan in the world today. And we do it by seeking God's blessing in our Bibles, in our prayer time, and even in the confessing of our sins, so that we can receive His love even more. There's no greater teacher than our God. There's no greater love than the love of our Father in heaven. There's no greater joy than living in His blessing when we submit ourselves to Him. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, what a gift it is to know You and our Father in heaven. In You we have love, hope, and joy. But we also know there are people in this world who seek to disrupt our relationship with You and our ability to share this love, hope, and joy with others who need it. So we ask You to protect us from sin and harm, to recognize that on the cross Your blood was shed for us so that we may not be slaves to sin, but children of our Father and Your Father. Lord Jesus, speak Your Spirit into our lives, into our church, and into this broken world. May Your teachings be the authoritative voice, and not those of false teachers who seek to draw us away from Your goodness. Give us wisdom, give us courage, and give us peace. All these things only You can give as Lord of our lives. We ask this in Your most holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.